I'm likely to disappoint you. I don't vote the way you do. I don't follow the right tradition. I'm too liberal. I talk too much.
I'm too dorky.
I'm too funny. I'm too cold and distant. I'm oppressively friendly. I'm too affluent. I'm too poor. I'm too traveled. I'm too much of a homebody. I'm too concerned about things of the world. Too focused on stuff. I'm too righteous. I'm too moderate. I'm too political. I'm too clueless. I'm too worldly. I'm too sheltered. I'm a lousy parent. I'm the perfect parent. I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm too heavy. I'm too skinny. Too fit. Too flabby. Too sexy. Too plain. I don't come from the right church background. I wear an earring. I have a tattoo. I use rough language. I'm a prude. I have too many toys. I'm too aesthetic. I'm way behind you on this leg of the journey. I've got it all together. I'm so screwed up. I'm too depressed, too manic, too ambitious, too lazy. I quit when I should stick it out. I stick it out when I should give it a rest. Maybe you thought of some other ways that I might disappoint you or artificially impress you. We'll come back to this in just a little bit. Throughout the Bible, metaphors are used to help us see things in a way that we wouldn't otherwise see them. Adoption is one of those metaphors. It's more than a metaphor in the case of being adopted into God's family. But we learn from adoption, and we learn how precious a child is when we bring that child into our family. And God uses that as an expression of how precious we are to Him when He brings us into His family. He uses the image of a bride as a metaphor to express how dear His people are to Him. He uses marriage as a metaphor for our relationship with Him. If you look at the Israelites, Abraham, through Egypt, right, 400 years of captivity and then being led out through the wilderness and into the promised land, we can see a metaphor for our own lives in that. You know, we're born, we have this childhood, and then we come to the age when we know right from wrong, and then we find ourselves in some kind of captivity, and the Lord delivers us, and He brings us into His promised land. And really, the story of the world falls into that same kind of category. Adam, Noah, Jesus, right? That same kind of progression. And there's a metaphor to help us realize that the story that we are in is a story that doesn't take God by surprise. And this morning, I'd like to look at another metaphor. I want to look at a passage in Exodus chapter 20, verses 24 and 25. And I hope that as we go through this, you will use your imaginations a little bit to see how this metaphor can be applied in terms of our understanding of where we stand before God. And it's just a metaphor. Speaking of which, what is a metaphor? Grazing cattle, of course. Okay, that was really bad, but... So in Exodus chapter 20, 24 and 25, he says, "Make an altar of earth for me and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, your sheep and goats and your cattle. Wherever I cause my name to be honored, I will come to you and bless you." And this is the verse that I want to focus on. "If you make an altar of stones for me, do not build it with dressed stones, for you will defile it if you use a tool on it." So we're gonna take this image of building a stone altar to God using stones that have not had a tool used on it, right? I want us to think about what these stones might be and what the significance would be of not dressing them. So at the point of this particular passage, the Israelites have been redeemed from Egypt, and they are wandering through the wilderness. And building an altar of earth and of stone, especially undressed stones, would have forced the Israelites to recognize where they are, right? That they're in the wilderness, that they're using stones of whatever kind they can find in the area where they're at. Now, later on, they move into the promised land, and even before then, they build yet another shadow of the things to come in terms of the altar that they made for the tabernacle. Okay, that was not made of stone. It was made out of wood and gold, and it was crafted according to the pattern that Moses had seen on the mountain, right? So there's a progression of this altar that we're not going to look at very much this morning, but I do want you to kind of keep that in the back of your mind, that as we move through this relationship with the Lord, the altar takes on a different form, but there's an importance in the altar still. The altar in heaven, I thought it was interesting as I was looking at this, that even in heaven there is still an altar. And on that altar is still offered the sacrifice to God. And in the light of the passage in Revelation 16, the altar responds to this catastrophe that's going on that says, "Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments." Now, I bring that up because as we think about our altars that we're going to build here in just a minute, God's judgments are true and they are just. All right, so we have the Israelites in the wilderness, and they're building an altar of stone based on whatever they've got around them, reminding them of where they are. And then this altar progresses over time. Now, an altar, the word for altar comes from the same word that we get altitude. It comes from altus, which just means high. And so as we build an altar, part of the reason we build that altar is so that we're not just offering the sacrifice on the ground, right? We want to lift up our sacrifice to the Lord. It shows honor in terms of how we offer the sacrifice to the Lord. All right. So here's what I'd like you to do. If you got a bulletin, I've moved on here to number 3. And on the back of your bulletin, since it's blank, what you may want to do is just draw some circles here. There's 5 in the bottom row, 4 in the second row, and 3 in the top row. And the reason I'm asking you to do that is because I'm going to give you some categories of things for you to think about that you can put in those stones, so that you can make kind of a mental inventory of what your altar looks like today. All right. So if you want to participate in that, you certainly don't have to. You can do that in your mind as well. But I have several categories here, and I'd like to fill in this altar with some stones and examine what they are and how we might look at them as undressed stones. And as we build this altar, I want us to remember the greatest commandment, which is to love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, right? So we are loving God with all that we are, and this altar ultimately falls into that same kind of category. And clearly, with so few stones, you can't build a comprehensive picture of your own altar here, but think in terms of those four different categories, of all the different aspects of who we are in terms of how we might build this altar. All right, so in the base of your altar, the five circles across the bottom, think about these different categories. Of course, we have the promises of God. And for a Sunday morning, it's really easy to pick out some of those promises and say that they are in the base of our altar. But I think there are some other things also that tend to be very profound in terms of who we are and in terms of what kind of an altar we might have built to the Lord. Think about parents, family, and the stories that they bring to bear on who you are today. A father, a stepfather, a mother, a stepmother, grandparents. Think of the ways that they might have failed you. Think of the ways they may have nurtured you. Maybe there's something in that category that as you look at yourself, you see that's a fundamental stone in terms of who I am. Look at your church heritage. This can mean a lot of things for a lot of different people. Maybe you had no church heritage growing up. I mean, maybe there was nothing there. And that shapes one of the stones in who you are. Or maybe you came from a church background that was very painful, that made you angry or made you bitter. Maybe you came from a great church background, and that forms a stone of strength in who you are. Maybe one of your stones along the base of your altar can come from that category. We are incarnated, and that's part of what makes Jesus so amazing, was he was God incarnated. But we have to deal with our bodies. We have to deal with our health. We have to deal with our personality. You know, maybe you've got a disability. Maybe you've got an ability. Maybe you've had really good health. Maybe you've just struggled with your health all the way through. Maybe you've got a really fantastic personality. Maybe you just feel like, wow, it just really stinks to be me. Right? But who we are physically, who we are in terms of how we live day to day, maybe that's one of your stones in the base of your altar. There's a lot that happens in terms of family, in terms of church, in terms of our bodies. Some things that happened long before we were even born that shape who we are. Decisions that an ancestor made, or you know, who knows what. But there are events, perhaps, that have shaped who you are and the way you view the world and the way you view yourself before God. Maybe there's something that you did at some point that you wish that you could undo and you can't. Or maybe there's something that you wish that you could have done. But you didn't. Maybe there's a wound where someone got deep into your heart and just wreaked havoc, brought damage. Or maybe there's someone who got close to your heart and spoke the truth of God's love and grace into your life that blessed you in a way that was so amazingly profound. Maybe that's a category of one of the stones in the base of your altar. All right, let's move to the middle of the altar. Actually, let me give you just a minute to just think about those categories. So the promises of God, maybe there's a promise there that just really gives you strength and courage, or maybe there's a promise that confounds you. Maybe there's a parent or some aspect of your family from your heritage. Something about how you were raised in church. Something about your physical body. Something about an event or a wound or a blessing. All right, in the middle level of the altar, and you know, these levels are artificial, right? I just did my best to pick some things that might help us in our minds build an altar that makes sense, but what I may have suggested for the base may not be so significant for you, and there may be one of these other categories that you want to go back and scribble something into the stone of your altar, but it's what's in the notes, so I'm just following the outline. So in the middle, perhaps a spouse has had a dramatic impact on who you are. Maybe an ex-spouse. Maybe there's some aspect of the story of who you are as a family now that impacts who you are and how you see yourself before God. Maybe there's a child. And you know, maybe there's another event related to a spouse or something that you really regret, or something that you just really praise God for because of that relationship. But maybe something in that category of spouse and family and the stories that come to bring that together. Maybe there's something in that category that you would put in one of your stones. Maybe there's another relationship, maybe a sibling, maybe a friend, maybe a coworker, somebody in your congregation. A relationship that you had during high school or college when things were not as grounded as they maybe should have been. Maybe a relationship that was whatever. Maybe there was a relationship that has shaped how you see yourself before God. Good or bad? Maybe something from your schooling, your education, your career, your work. Maybe there's something there that really shapes how you view yourself before God. Work well done, work very poorly done. Schooling that you threw yourself into and did really well, or maybe schooling that drew you away from really listening to the voice of God. Maybe there's a career that's really been self-serving, or maybe there's a career that has helped you pour yourself out to others. Maybe something in that category, schooling and career and work, maybe that could be one of your stones. And this may sound a lot like one of the earlier stones, but not so much our physical being, but our psychological being. How we view ourselves, our identity. Am I significant? Am I important? Am I nobody? Am I totally disposable? Have I made a difference? Have I accomplished something? Or have I just always dreamed of accomplishing something? You know, maybe I tried and I tried and I tried and I just failed and I'm just a failure. Maybe something from that category can be one of the stones in your altar. So a quick review of this layer of our altar. something from you know, spouse, our immediate family, our children perhaps, and the stories that are a part of that family that come together, or some other relationship, school and career, work, something like that, identity, accomplishments, failures. Maybe those categories can be the middle layer of your altar. All right. And then the top layer, again, just kind of artificial layers here, but maybe there's a habit that you have or an addiction that you can't quite seem to get rid of. And maybe that shapes how you view yourself before God. Maybe it's a good habit. Maybe it's a great habit that draws you close to the Lord, or maybe not so much. Maybe there's an emotion that you let run rampant in who you are. Maybe there's something that you allow to fester, or that you chew on, or that you feed, or that you encourage, that ends up shaping how you view yourself before God. Maybe it's a good emotion. Maybe it's one of joy that just kind of sneaks its way into everything and pervades the way you see others and see yourself before God. Maybe there's a focus or a priority or an agenda or something that you have that just drives you, that shapes how you view yourself before God. So a habit, an addiction, maybe an emotion, a focus, a priority, an agenda, something along those lines. Now look at your altar, or in your mind, look at the altar that you've constructed in your mind. He says, if you build an altar of stone, build it of undressed stones. I don't know about you, but as I have been thinking about this, there are a number of stones in my altar that I wish I could change, that I wish were not what they are, that I wish I could remove, or that I wish that I could dress up to make look a little nicer so that my altar was a little more respectable. As you look at your altar, maybe you feel the same way. Maybe God has blessed you in a way that you look at your altar and it's nothing but praise. And that could be for a number of reasons, and hopefully we'll get to that. But maybe you look at your altar and you're a little bit discouraged or a little bit frustrated. In Exodus 20, verse 26, I think this is kind of an interesting verse here. He says, after he says, if you make an altar of stones for me, do not build it with dressed stones, for you will defile it if you use a tool on it. And do not go up on my up to my altar on steps, lest your nakedness be exposed on it. I didn't have any clue what that meant, except that if you think of bathrobes and bungee cords around, you know, the heads as your typical passion play garb for, you know, the Israelites, right? You can picture maybe somebody wearing some kind of a robe or skirt that maybe doesn't go all, I mean, who knows? And you climb up on those rocks, and if they're not wearing anything underneath, right, then their nakedness would be exposed. Which is one of the reasons why later on, when the Levites are instructed to service the altar, they wear their linen garments underneath, okay, so that their nakedness would not be exposed. Well, okay, so I don't know exactly what this verse means, but the thought that went through my mind was, we create an altar, and then we must not make the pretense of being worthy to climb up onto that altar like we were God ourselves, right? If we do, those who are down below, they see right up our skirt and they say, he's just a man. She's just a woman, right? just mortal like the rest of us. And so when we look at our altar, I want us to think about the fact that this altar really, even though it expresses who we are, perhaps, and how we see ourselves before God, that these stones are really not about us. Okay, I just went through this whole process of getting you to think about your life and who you are and how these categories might be stones in your altar. But these stones really are not about us. Now, we try to make them about us when we dress them, when we knock off this rough corner here, when we take this stone and we boot it out or whatever it might be, when we try to make these stones look respectable or decent. But I think as we look at our altar, what God wants us to see is that who we are today, now, in this moment, is what we have to offer the Lord. These stones that we have in our altar, they can either be stones that are Ebenezer's, right? Hither by thy help I've come, to use the words from the hymn. They can be stones that mark a victory in our life. Perhaps the stones mark a place of forgiveness or redemption in our lives. Or maybe the stones represent places that have not yet become Ebenezer's, or places of victory, or places of forgiveness and redemption. They're stones that remind us that there is still something yet to be done. Some of these stones remind us of the past. Some of these stones make us anxious about the future. Regardless of what the stone is, God says, it's mine. And I will work it for your good if you will let it be what it is now. You may have had some input into shaping it, making it originally, but now it is a stone that is there, and you cannot change it. But I can, God says. I can take who you are, and I can create you into who you were supposed to be. If we try to dress the stones, we deny God's power in that particular stone. Whether it be one of those stones of blessing, we dress it and we think, hey, I did good, didn't I? Oh boy, I really screwed that one up. Right? But I'll just shave it and it won't look so bad. And nobody over there is going to know and I'm not going to tell them. And right? And we push God out of who we are in lots of little ways. Now, the reason we are building an altar is because we want to offer a sacrifice on this altar. And some of you may look at your altar and you may think, I'm going to give a sacrifice on this? Really? This is what I have to lift up my sacrifice to the Lord? Regardless of how our stones came to be and how we built those stones into our altar, any stone that is uncut, I would suggest, cannot diminish the sacrifice that we make to the Lord on that altar as it is. Let me say that again. No uncut stone, no undressed stone can diminish the offering that we would make to the Lord, the sacrifice that we would make to the Lord on this altar. So the sacrifice. As we get ready to make our sacrifice on this altar, I think it's important that we find a place of thanksgiving. Some of the stones we may not think are very beautiful or worthy of being thankful for, we'd just as soon be rid of them. But I think our Father desires to reveal himself to us through those stones. He desires to reveal himself through all of the stones, the good and the bad. And in finding a place of thankfulness, this is a day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Okay? This is what we have right now. We don't have yesterday. We don't have tomorrow. All we have is the right now. And God says, I made it. I made this now. You can choose to live in it and rejoice in it, or you can reject it. But regardless of the past and regardless of what the future may hold, I am right here in the now. I am right here with you. And sometimes we choose to take that now, that moment with the Lord, and defile it. Right? I'm going to whack this and I'm going to chop that and whatever. Don't defile it. And also, as we get ready to make our sacrifice, I want to see if I can create an image in your mind, like the image that went through my mind as I was thinking about this. I don't know how many of you actually created an altar on your piece of paper here. But the image that went through my mind was this immense, immense, immense field with altars built on this field, spread out by a great distance between each one. And isolated. But as you think about your altar, I don't want you to think as one of a million. You're not one of a million or a billion or 7 billion. You're not an altar that is in this immense field of altars, and God is sitting, you know, somewhere, and He can't even see your altar from where He's sitting. In my mind, I saw this just immense field of altars just as far as the eye could see. You know, maybe a little bit like, you know, Arlington National Cemetery, where you see the stones and they're all in their patterns and they just go on and on and on. But we're not one of a million. So maybe you look at your altar and you think, who cares? What does it matter? I'm one of a million here. And God is so busy over here with people that matter and things that are real crisis. And, you know, what does my altar even matter? What does my sacrifice even matter? But as we get ready to make our sacrifice, it's important, I think, that we realize that we are not one of a million. Now, we're not the one and only either. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. Romans 12:1. Says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So as you look at your altar, I want you to think about the fact that who you are matters. Who you are matters. Who you are matters. Who you are matters. Now, the sacrifice requiring death has already been made, right? Does everybody agree? The sacrifice requiring death has been made, right? So the only sacrifice that we can make is a living one. And if that sacrifice is a living one, it must be whole. It's all of who we are. So who we are matters, and it matters to God, right? If we look at the greatest commandment, to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, God cares. He cares that we love Him. It matters to ourselves because we're supposed to love our neighbors as ourselves. The sacrifice that we make matters to others because we're to love our neighbors. So look at the quality of the offering that you bring. And one thought that struck me, initially in my notes I put, you know, the typical things that we would think about, you know, being first fruits and that sort of thing. And it dawned on me that if we are a living sacrifice, truly a living sacrifice, and that sacrifice therefore must be whole, then there's not really a way for us to squeeze out of offering some of us by thinking in terms of, well, I'll offer God my first fruits. And then the rest of the fruits, you know, it's not so important. Right? If we're a whole sacrifice, then all of who we are is a part of that sacrifice that we make. And in terms of it being living, I think, and this may just be more a reflection of my own struggle, But I think we have a tendency to say no to certain things. You know, I'm going to quit cussing. I'm going to quit drinking. I'm going to quit, you know, whatever it is, right? And we say no to those things, and then we fail to ever say yes where we're supposed to. So our sacrifice isn't just a matter of no's, saying no to the things of the world, but it's a living saying yes to the Lord. Colossians 1, 9 through 13. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. There's one little phrase in there that has really caught my attention. It's this phrase that says, live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. I think it's easy for us to understand the live a life worthy. We can sometimes beat ourselves up or beat others up, right, based on whether or not they're living a life worthy. The part that has really captured my attention is that we may please him. When you think about the fullness of God, how immense and beautiful and radiant and good and majestic and glorious and all of those things, and to realize that God has left himself in a place in our relationship where we can actually add to that by pleasing him. Okay, so maybe some of you theologically would quibble with me about whether or not we add anything to God. But the point is that God speaks in terms of us being able to please him. And I just think that's amazing. I think that's amazing that in spite of the altar that we have, in spite of who we are in this now, that we can submit to him in a way that pleases him, that delights him, that gives him enjoyment in who we are. The songs and the verse that were read earlier remind us also that we are dearly loved. So I want you to look at your altar. And I want you to think about some of these categories that we've talked about and think about what you've got coming up. Think about who you are and write some of the things that might be a part of your sacrifice on your altar. Again, we're looking at this from the perspective of a metaphor, okay? So hopefully this creates an image that you can work with to help you look at yourself in terms of who God has made you to be and who you are before God and how you might sacrifice your offering to the Lord, a living sacrifice to the Lord on that altar. And to realize that who you are matters. Not in a self-glorifying way, but who you are matters because you are dearly loved of God. Dearly loved of God. So you may see your altar in the middle of this field as totally lost in the crowd, and God says, no, you are my son. You are my daughter. You are a part of my chosen people. You are precious to me. You are adopted into my family. And I delight in you. I delight in you. One last thing that I want to run us through here, and hopefully this will tie back into the first thing that I did. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, he says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I'm going to just stop right there. So even though I'm encouraging you to realize that you are not one of a million, you're also not the one and only either. Okay? Another temptation that we can fall into. And when we were saved, we were not saved unto ourselves. We were saved into the body of Christ. And we are like living stones, like the living stone, being built up together into a spiritual house. Now, the living stone was rejected by all of those who should have accepted it and seen it as precious. Do you reject that living stone, or do you see it as precious? Right? We are one body in Christ. Who is your cornerstone? And as we are built together as living stones into this holy spiritual house, for whom are you a stone? Are you a stone in somebody's altar? The impact that you've had in their life, the way that you have interacted with them, the relationships that you've had, etc. Are you a stone in somebody's altar? And what kind of stone are you? And the last thing, love, love, love dearly, even if you are poured out like a drink offering. And do it full of grace. As you look at yourself, at your spouse, at your family, maybe a parent, maybe a child, a sister, or a brother whom you have seen, extend grace to them. Because the brother that you have seen is the body that makes up who Christ is. And if we can't see our brother here, then we can't see the Lord, because he is made up of all of us who are a part of him. And each one of us has a story that shapes who we are. And some of that story we had no control over. It happened long before we were ever even born. And it has carried down and it has shaped who we are and made us into who we are. And so I ask you to extend grace to those who are being built up into this spiritual house with you as living stones, to extend grace to them. And to love dearly as we help each other to see those stones for what they really are, and to allow God to reveal himself to us and to make us into the people that he desires us to be. At the very beginning, I walked around telling you all the ways that I might disappoint you or artificially impress you. As we look at other people, it can give us insight into how we look at ourselves. It can give us insight into those stones that we are perhaps defiling by chiseling at them in ways that we shouldn't. And perhaps it gives us some insight into how we view the body of Christ. So I'm likely to disappoint you, but I ask that you would love me and build with me into the spiritual house of Christ. Lord, I thank you for this time. I thank you for your word of truth, and I thank you that you have chosen us to be your precious people, to be a people that are a delight to you and pleasing to you. And Lord, I pray that we would keep in step with your Spirit, that we might do just that, be a delight to you and be an encouragement to those around us. And Lord, I pray that the words spoken this morning that are true and of your Spirit would remain, and that those that are not would be obscured and forgotten. And Lord, I thank you as I look out over this group for the people who are living every day to give themselves to you. And I praise you for them. In Jesus' name, amen.